Well, it's always a joy for me to bring God's word to you, but before we dig in, let me pray. Lord, thanks so much for your Holy Spirit in this place. We thank you for your word that is timeless, and we thank you that it will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent today. So God, I pray that you would reveal Jesus by the power of your Holy Spirit, reveal Jesus in a deeper way. Do what only you can do. Remove the veil from our eyes to see truth, because it's the truth that sets us free. And so we thank you for that, changing us from the inside out today, and pray all of that in Jesus' name. And we all said, amen, amen. Amen. So my mom she was one of the sweetest people you'd ever met. Really, I wish you all would have gotten a chance to meet her before she passed in early last year. But she also had a quiet, rebellious streak in her that often would take me by surprise. And I might have a little bit of that in me from her. But I remember one specific time, my phone rings. This was a couple years ago. And it was my mom. And so we were doing some small talk. And then I said, hey, is everything okay? And she said, oh, yeah. She said, the reason I'm calling is because on this particular road, I wanted to let you know when there's doing some road construction, if you drive that road, once the road crew leaves, don't move the road closed barrier and drive that road. I was like, don't move the road closed barrier. She's like, yeah, don't move that. She said, I just did that this week. Because the crew was gone, drove the road, and a cop pulled her over. And the cop told her she was the third person that did that day. Was pulled over. And so my mom was letting me know not to do that so that I wouldn't get a ticket. Never mind that there might be a big hole in the road where you might drive in. And so I just thought that was so odd. And I was sharing that with a friend and I was like, isn't that weird? And he's like, no, he said, I've done that before. I'm like, what? So I don't even want to ask, how many of you have ever moved a road closed barrier? I don't want to know. Now, we laughed about that, but that small moment reveals something about us, reveals something just a little bit deeper about us. And it's that how often do we justify bending a rule as because it's harmless or pointless, and it's like, I don't really need to follow that, do I? Now, when it comes to driving, comes to those things, the stakes are a little bit lower, but the stakes are higher when it comes to following Jesus and his word. How often do we know what Jesus instructed or what we read about in God's word and then decide, does this apply to me or not? I know his instructions, but obedience is optional. And convincing ourselves that obedience is optional, that's what leads to compromise. And Jesus does not ignore compromise. And the reason why is because he loves us too much and he loves his church too much, because compromise corrupts our God-given purpose of being a faithful witness. Our purpose on living on this life as followers of Jesus is to be a faithful witness of Jesus until he returns again. And so that's what we're gonna look at today. We're in part 5 of our series. We're studying the book of Revelation. We're in the first 3 chapters, looking at the messages to the church. And the reason why the church should not ignore the book of Revelation is, number one, because the reason the book was written is to unveil Jesus. And so we study the book to reveal something deeper about who Jesus is. And number two, when we know something deeper about Jesus of who he is, it prepares us for his return, how to live until he returns. So today we're gonna learn from the church in Thyatira. This is the longest message to the church out of the 7 messages that Jesus gave this church. As we read, let's keep these questions in front of us. What is Jesus unveiling about himself? And what is this passage unveiling for how we can be a faithful witness until he returns? Let's go to Revelation chapter 2, starting in verse 18. It says, write this letter to the angel of the church in Thyatira. This is the message from the Son of God, whose eyes are like flames of fire, whose feet are like polished bronze. And here's the message. I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, your service, and your patient endurance. And I can see your constant improvement in all these things. But I have this complaint against you. You are permitting that woman, that Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, to lead my servants astray. She teaches them to commit sexual sin and to eat food offered to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to turn away from her immorality. Therefore, I will throw her on a bed of suffering, and those who commit adultery with her will suffer greatly unless they repent and turn away from her evil deeds. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches out the thoughts and intentions of every person. And I will give to each of you whatever you deserve. But I also have a message for the rest of you in Thyatira who have not followed this false teaching, the deeper truths as they call them, depths of Satan actually. I will ask nothing more of you except that you hold tightly to what you have until I come. To all who are victorious, who obey me to the very end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. They will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots. They will have the same authority I received from my Father, and I will also give them the morning star, which is Jesus himself. And then he concludes by saying, anyone with ears to hear must listen to the Spirit and understand what he is saying to the churches. Now, there are some sobering words in this passage. There's also a lot of imagery. So we're gonna learn how scripture interprets that imagery. So before Jesus gives his affirmation and correction, he reveals something specific about himself. And it's a callback to Revelation chapter 1. Every message given to each of these seven churches, Jesus is revealing something different about himself, pointing back to Revelation 1. When John gets this vision or this picture of Jesus, the Son of Man, all of these different images about it that are describing what he looks like, this one goes back to verse 14, Revelation 1:14. It says, his head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze refined in a furnace, and his voice thundered like mighty ocean waves. His eyes were like flames of fire. His feet were like polished bronze. What is Jesus revealing about himself? Well, let's not overthink it too much. He's revealing that he sees perfectly and stands firmly. His eyes see everything perfectly, and his feet, the foundation of truth, stands firm forever, endures forever. So I want to give you three things today that Jesus reveals as the one who sees perfectly, he sees everything perfectly, and he stands firmly. I want to give you three things that helps us understand who he is. Number one, he, meaning Jesus, he searches every motive and gives us what we deserve. That's what the scripture said. He searches every motive. You know what that means? That means nothing is hidden from him. It also means he is not a distant God. Jesus is like a craftsman coming to inspect his work, his people, his church. He's inspecting it. He's discerning the quality of it. He's testing what's genuine, refining what's worth keeping, and removing the corruption. Jesus reveals himself as the one who searches every mind and heart, every thought and intention. He's not only interested in what we do, but also he evaluates our motives for why we do what we do. I don't know how that hits you, but that hits me as a sobering reminder. He searches every mind and heart, every thought and intention. Now, that word mind or thought, intention, that comes from a Greek word that would represent the organ, the kidney, our internal organ. So you see all throughout Scripture, the Old Testament, the New Testament, when it says the mind, it refers to the kidney. And so the kidney is used as a metaphor to understand our mind, our thoughts, and the intentions of our heart. Now, I want you to think about a kidney just for a moment. I don't know about you, but for me, every morning when I wake up, I don't really think about, like, I got to get my kidneys going today. I don't really think about them working. But the kidneys serve a very essential function in the body. They filter out impurities in your blood so that blood diseases don't come into your bloodstream. And the way that you discover if your kidneys are working is really when they stop working, and that's when problems can cause it, actually can lead to death. If you've ever had a kidney failure, you know how significant kidneys are. Now, let's think about the kidney functioning the same way our minds need to function. So think about the comparison between those two. So just like kidneys perform that filtering process, the filtering process to renew our minds is when we align our minds with God's word, his truth. Let's read Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We read this last week. I want to read it again, but a little bit longer passage. It says, for the word of God, Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable. Some sobering words. So then, let's keep reading, verse 14. So then, because of that, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest, the role of a high priest is to be a bridge between man and God, mankind and God. The only way we get to God, we can be reconciled to God, is through Jesus. So when you see high priest, referring to Jesus, it means he's the bridge for how we can be reconciled to God, the only way to salvation. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses. It means he knows where we struggle, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So, because of all of that, let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. Such a powerful scripture. Now, I've read that passage a number of times through the years, and for most of my adult Christian life, I would read that and think, that's just such a comforting verse, like the throne of our gracious God where we find grace and mercy to help us. It's talking about the presence of God. That's just my picture. It's just like this comforting presence of God. But as the more I've studied what the throne of God is, it's more than the presence of God. The throne of God represents the governing authority of God, the government of God, his rule, his reign. So we've been invited to come into the governing authority of God and receive grace and mercy to help us in our time of need. What's our time of need? How we can be faithful witnesses of Jesus until he returns. There's a connection to the governing authority of Jesus governing our lives. Now, I started paying attention to what's going on in Washington, D.C. since about age 18, since I was able to vote. So I'm 48. The last 30 years, just in those 30 years that I've been paying attention to, I've noticed that many people, believers and unbelievers alike, the interest in politics and the interest in what goes on in Washington, D.C. has increased, it seems like, exponentially. And so there's these competing governments going on, the earthly government and God's government, God's godly authority. And so when I study God's government, I'm convicted by this. Because I've definitely been interested in what's going on in DC over the years. What I'm convicted is I don't want to let human government capture my attention more than God's government. I can be informed about what's going on, and I think we should be informed in what's going on, but I don't want the earthly, I don't want the earthly government structure to shape my view of God. Instead, I want an understanding of God's government and his, his authority to shape my view of how to live as a follower of Jesus here on the earth. So in order to do that, we need to come boldly into the throne of our gracious God, his authority. And the book of Revelation actually has a lot to say about God's governing authority. And I think that's why we're gonna keep studying more of the book of Revelation into next year. Because I think having an understanding of God's governing authority, how that can shape our view of how we live out until Jesus returns, it's gonna be very helpful to be a faithful witness. And so we're invited to receive God's grace and his mercy to help us in our time of need. And that's what he's speaking to this church. He's like, I'm the one who sees everything perfectly and stands firmly. And so then after he affirms who he is, then he affirms this church. He says, I know all the things you do. I have seen your love, your faith, service, patience, endurance. You keep growing in these things. You keep improving in them. But he says, then he says, I have this complaint against you. And he deals with the compromise. So the second thing that he reveals about himself as the one who sees everything clearly, number two, he purifies what compromise has corrupted. He purifies what compromise has corrupted. Let's think about how compromise brings corrosion and corruption. Let's think about it in the realm of science a little bit. So about 10 years ago, I bought a used Toyota 4Runner. I love that car so much. And it had high miles on it, but it was basically in pretty good condition when I bought it. And so I think it was the first or second year after I had it, I went to get it inspected and it didn't pass inspection. And the mechanic told me, he said, hey, there's a problem. There's a giant hole in the frame of your car because rust has eroded it away. And I found out having a hole in the frame of a car is not good. And so if I didn't deal with that, it would have been unsafe to drive. But on the outside, everything looked fine. So what was going on? Well, let's do a little science lesson. When metal has moisture and, I gotta read my notes, oxygen. When metal is exposed to oxygen, well, I thought I had it memorized, but I didn't. When metal is exposed to oxygen and moisture, that slow chemical reaction takes place and it creates iron oxide, or what we call rust. And that rust, if it's not dealt with, it slowly corrodes and corrupts that metal until it crumbles. Think about how that can also take place in a person or in the church. All right, it starts small, but often, little compromise takes place. Something pure is exposed to the wrong environment. And then that compromise begins to corrode and corrupt, changing from something from the inside out. Now let's do a science lesson part two. What gets rid of corrosion and corruption? Fire, heat. Fire can purify metal. And when metal is heated, the impurities rise to the surface where they can be removed. So the fire doesn't ruin the metal, it actually makes it stronger by removing the purities. Now let's think about what Jesus did, how he dealt with compromise that would lead to corruption or corrosion. Jesus used truth like fire to purify the church. And how did he do it? By confronting hypocrisy, compromise, greed, anything that would work against the church being a faithful witness. His goal was to cleanse it so that it could again reflect his character. And that's why he was calling this church out. Because in this church of Thyatira, a false prophet had come in and was corrupting it from within. Now, last week we talked about false teaching. Today I want to talk about false prophecy, because that's what was being addressed here. Last week, false teaching, I just shared, you know, I've been in church all my life, been in full-time vocational ministry for 18 years. I've never heard of anyone who said, I want to build my life on false teaching. I just love it. I want the counterfeit gospel. Give me what's false. That's what I want. I've never heard anyone say that. Yeah, Jesus said, many will be deceived by false teaching. By the way, last week in the 9 a.m. service, if you weren't here, I was making this point and I was saying, you know, listen to what, make a list of all the voices you listen to and all the, you know, the content that you take in. Can you tell if there is false teaching there? Would you be able to say that? And then I said this, are you listening with a discerning ear? And then the power went off in the whole building. Did you hear about that? That's what happened last week. Very ironic timing, isn't it? Well, we found out that a car had hit an electric transformer. But I just thought about the timing of, can you discern with a listening ear? So we talked about that last week. This week, it's false prophecy. Now again, I'll say the same thing. I've been in church all my life. I'm pretty up on what's going on in church. Been a pastor for 18 years. I have never heard someone who was about to prophesy. What a prophet does is speak on behalf of God. I've never heard a prophecy or someone say, hey, I've just sensed that the Lord has given me a word for you or some kind of direction. And I've never heard them say, give that word and then say, by the way, I'm a false prophet. Do with that what you want. I've never heard that. False prophets do not introduce themselves as false prophets. They don't announce, hey, just letting you know, I'm a false prophet, but I want you to listen to what I have to say. Yet, Matthew 24, 11, Jesus says, many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people in the end times, in the last days. Now, I can read that, maybe you do, you can too, and it's just like, yeah, but not me. I know many other people, they might be deceived, but not me. And Jesus is highlighting this and saying, this happens. False teaching, false prophecy comes in through not blatant rejection of faith and blatant rejection of Jesus Christ, but it comes in subtle ways of blending faith and compromise. That's what was happening here. Corruption occurs through a message of compromise that's disguised as spiritual insight. And I want to ask again, can you listen with a discerning ear? And he points to this story, this Jezebel. Now, who's Jezebel? And this is what I love about scripture, because there's one narrative through the whole, from Genesis to Revelation, and there are stories that you can just have scripture interpret scripture. It helps us understand it. So who was Jezebel? Well, Jezebel gets introduced in 1 Kings chapter 16. Now, just a little background information. God had chosen Israel as the nation he was establishing to bring the Messiah, Jesus, the Son of God, into this world to be the savior of the world. So when you read the Old Testament, you read all these things about Israel, it's like there's specific historical context and instruction for Israel for what their calling was as the nation that was chosen by God. And so he gave very specific instructions. That's why you can't just take everything blanket, whatever's in the Old Testament, and just apply it and say, okay, I guess that's what's supposed to go on today. It was specific to Israel. And so they were set apart. They were given these commandments to follow and instructions because they were set apart. They were gonna act different than every other nation. One of the instructions God gave Israel, don't intermarry with other nations because they have pagan religions there. They don't worship the one true God. And so I want you to stay faithful to the one true God. So then King Ahab shows up and Jezebel show up. So read 1 Kings 16. But Ahab, son of Omri, did what was evil in the Lord's sight, even more than any of the kings before him. So let's not be too hard on Jezebel. Let's first figure out how King Ahab behaved. And as though it were not enough to follow the sinful example of Jeroboam, he married Jezebel, the daughter of King Ethbaal of the Sidonians. And he began to bow down in worship of Baal, or Baal is how you pronounce it, but it just sounds pretentious to say that. So I'm just gonna say Baal. First, Ahab built a temple and an altar for Baal in Samaria. Then he set up an Asherah pole. He did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than any of the other kings of Israel before him. Ahab did evil by, number one, marrying a Sidonian woman named Jezebel. That was in complete disobedience to God's instructions. And then number two, allowing her to bring this Baal worship into Israel. And it would have started as blending. Baal worship was all about offering, appeasing the gods, these pagan gods that were real. They were just fairy tales. They were real gods that they were trying to appease because that's what they believed would bring them prosperity. And so the one true God was saying, no, in Israel, there's gonna be one true God. You offer sacrifices. If you obey, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey, that blessing is gonna be lifted. Jezebel would have brought these practices in and said, hey, you're getting blessed that way, we're getting blessed this way, let's just mix it all together and just get even, you know, double blessing for us. Little compromise started. Can't be that big of a deal. We're already offering sacrifices to Yahweh. Why don't we just offer sacrifices to Baal? And then we'll just get more prosperity. We see that that's taking place in this nation of Sidon. So let's just follow their example. And you could see how they could rationalize this. Now, in hindsight, it's like, how could they do this? The commandments, the instructions were so obvious. How could they do that? But again, it's the same thing for us, how compromise starts. It's like, well, I know the instructions that God has given us, but I'm gonna choose which ones apply. And so Jesus is saying to the church of Thyatira, he's saying the same thing is taking place. Jezebel, yeah, it's not about a gender. It's about the idea of a false prophet, someone who is using their spiritual language, their position of influence to leverage compromise, a blending of faith and maybe other practices. And in this church in the first century, it was an actual church, but it's also instruction to the church. They were blending faith and eating food offered to idols or sacrificed to idols. Now, that might not be a temptation for us today, but in the first century, that was a practice that if you wanted prosperity, you wanted extra special business opportunities, you would have to be part of the emperor worship, the imperial cult that was going on there, and worshiping past Roman emperors. And so if you want to do it, they're just like, hey, just, you know, come eat this food that sacrificed to idols, and then we'll just make the deal after. And there were prominent leaders calling themselves prophets saying, hey, it's no problem. That's how we're gonna experience prosperity. But when a person ate the food sacrificed to idols, that sacrifice to idols pointed to allegiance or loyalty. That's what sacrifice is. The greater the sacrifice you give, it speaks to the greater, the deeper level of loyalty and allegiance to that God. That's why child sacrifice is the highest level of allegiance. You prove your allegiance by giving up what is most important to you. And it all started with this little compromise, saying, I know the rules, but I'm gonna decide which ones apply to me. So he addresses eating food, sacrifice to idols, and then he addresses sexual sin. Why is sexual sin a big deal? Sexual sin is misusing God's gift for self-gratification. When you see sexual immorality, sexual sin, it covers all forms of sexual behavior outside of the sacred covenant of marriage between a husband and wife. And you might think, maybe you know someone, or maybe you think, That's no big deal. Like, what's the big deal? I mean, we live in a hookup culture. What's the big deal about that? Everybody's sleeping around. Does it really matter? Does it really matter if you're living together before marriage? What Jesus is calling out here, it's a compromise because it's misusing what God's gift was intended. It's saying, okay, I know the rules, but I'm gonna decide which ones apply to me. And compromise, this is why it's such important that for the church and for believers. Again, this is not written to those who have not made a decision have decided to follow Jesus. This is written to those. So if you're here and you're listening to this, it's like, and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, first of all, so glad you're here. Second of all, this is not written to you. It is written to believers, those who have surrendered their life to Jesus Christ. And so compromise, he addresses it. It's a big deal because it corrupts our God-given purpose, which is to be a faithful witness until Jesus returns. So Jesus does not ignore compromise because he loves the church. And he invites the church to repent. He's not doing it to scold the church. He's not doing it to, you know, be hard on the church. He's inviting to repent. And repentance is to change your mindset. Renew your mind. Again, it's this idea of God's governing authority is going to shape our mindset and our thoughts and our intentions and our motives. Repent means to change direction by changing your mind. God's word functions like a kidney, right? It's gonna remove the impurities. So when Romans 12 says, don't copy the pattern and the behavior of this world, let God transform you by changing the way you think, then you will learn to know God's will for his life. It is good, pleasing, and perfect. And so that's different than the culture that we live in. The culture says, hey, whatever you think, whatever feels good, whatever your desires are, just let your body act on those desires and act on those thoughts. God's word says, no. First, you got to renew your mind, get it aligned to God's truth. And then your mind aligned to God's truth, let your actions come out of that because that truth is gonna set you free. Amen. So this is a sobering message to this church. I see it. You probably do too. But then Jesus ends this message to the church with hope. Number three, he rewards those who endure faithfully. Why should we endure? There is a reward for it. And I want you to see what the reward is. To the ones who endure, Jesus said, I will give them authority and the bright morning star, which is himself. So you endure faithfully. Jesus said, I'm gonna give you myself. That's what the bright and morning star is. It's Jesus himself. It says that in Revelation 22. But he also says, I will give them authority. And this is what I think we start to get a glimpse of what life looks like in the world to come. So I don't know what your picture is of heaven, but many people have a picture of heaven that we're just gonna be sitting on the clouds, playing a golden harp, trying not to get bored. Well, we need to pay attention to what Revelation is teaching here. Because even when it says they will rule the nations with an iron rod and smash them like clay pots, what does that mean? That's a callback to Psalm 2. The iron rod is God's incorruptible governing authority. The smashing of pottery is the end of human defiance against God's rightful reign. So in scripture, clay and pottery, that all refers to humanity, right? God is the potter, we are the clay. And so what's gonna happen is this idea of how humans are just self-governed and we're just gonna do whatever we want, that will come to an end when Jesus returns. The nations, all nations will be brought under Christ's rightful order through the perseverance of his people. So we're given a glimpse of this for those who endure faithfully. The reward is, yeah, Jesus himself, the reward is authority in this kingdom to come. Not only purpose in the world present right where you are. But when you endure faithfully, God has purpose for you in the age to come. What is the age to come? The age to come is restoring Eden to its original intent. This beautiful creation. And God said, I'm delegating the authority of caring for all creation. I'm delegating to my image bearers. Then sin came in, messed it all up. Jesus comes, he restores it. And he said, there's gonna be a restoration to Eden again. And I'm gonna give you authority with me to restore Eden to its beautiful intent for what it was created. That's why these messages to the church are so important. It gives us an understanding. Not only do we have purpose today, but there's a purpose for you in the future. Jesus returns to take his bride. There's purpose for you. So enduring faithfully is not just about, I gotta make sure I do everything right, never make a mistake. It's not about that. It's about being a faithful witness, being trustworthy, knowing that God has an incredible purpose for you in this world to come. So I would love for you just to take a moment, ask God to give you a picture of your purpose today and what it could look like in the kingdom to come. Jesus is king. His kingdom come, his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He invites us, he said, those who endure, you're gonna be given authority to rule and reign with him, partner. I don't know what picture that gives you, but it begins to open my eyes to see something bigger than just what's happening day to day in our world. All right, let's pray. Would you bow your heads? God, we thank you for your word. And like Hebrews says, we know it is living and active. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. So God, I pray by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would reveal Jesus to us through your word. And God, may we see everything through who he is. Holy Spirit, we say, we want to pay attention to what you're saying. And so for those that may be convicted, for those of us who maybe our hearts are being convicted today, I pray that we'd respond, not just by feeling bad about it, but by making a change in our mindset, renewing our minds by God's word. We don't want to be the same. We don't want to remain the same. Want to have a discerning ear. And I pray you would teach us. In Jesus' name. Would you just keep your heads bowed for a moment? I don't want to dismiss without giving you an opportunity today. If you're here, you've never received this gift of salvation that only comes through Jesus. I want to lead you in a prayer right now. And the prayer is a starting point. It's not the end, it's a start, it's a beginning. And it's accepting the invitation that Jesus gave. He said, if you wanna follow me, if you wanna be my disciple, follow me, turn from your selfish ways, repent of your sin, give up your life for my sake, that's where you're gonna find it. And so I don't know where you are spiritually right now, but I'm letting you know that invitation is for every person, young, old. If you've been in church all your life, or this is your first time here, it's an invitation to receive a gift of salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it or deserve it. It's a gift by grace through faith. And so if you're ready to receive, I wanna lead you in a prayer. And I'm gonna invite you to repeat this prayer out loud. And I'm gonna invite everyone to pray it just so nobody's praying alone. So would you say, Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. And Jesus, I believe you came to this earth, died on a cross, shed your blood for me. You were buried in a tomb. You rose from the dead and defeated death, hell, and sin. So I repent of my sins, receive forgiveness, turn from my selfish ways, and I receive this gift of salvation with Jesus as my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can all look up. If you prayed that prayer and sincerely meant it in your heart, the ushers have a Bible for you that we'd love for you to have. The scripture says that you place your faith in Jesus, you're spiritually born again. And so we want to give you a Bible. It's really our way as a church to walk with you as you're growing in your faith. And so would you have the courage just to put your hand straight up in the air, unashamed of this moment? Jesus as your Lord and Savior, until an usher sees you, they'll give you that Bible. And then after we dismiss, I wanna invite you to stop by our connections room. It's to my right. We have a team of people there that would love to talk with you and pray with you. This journey of faith is not meant to be walked alone. And then your next step, if you've never been water baptized, your next step is to be baptized. Baptism is the moment where you say, I am following Jesus, no turning back. It's when you publicly profess what Jesus has done in your life, how he's changed your life. It's like this oath of loyalty you're making publicly. And so it's a very important moment for you. It's not for the church, it's not for me, but it's for you. And so if you'd like to be baptized, we have a class for you to go through and then understand what that is. So you can sign up worshipcenter.org/baptism. We'd love to help you with that. All right, well, if you need prayer for any reason, we'll have our prayer team down front. We'd love to pray for you. Tonight at 6 p.m., I wanna invite you to come back here. We're gonna have a First Love worship night, time of worship, prayer together as a church. You know, and we bring our worship together in an extended time like that, and we pray together. Not only does the Lord meet us in a special way, but I believe it changes us for how we live out our lives beyond a worship night. So I really encourage you to come back tonight and spend some time worshiping together as a church. All right, would you all stand, please? Again, if you need prayer for any reason, we'll have our prayer team down front. I don't want you to forget, though, you are God's masterpiece. You've been created on purpose for an incredible purpose. So go out this week, passionately pursue God's purpose on your life. You'll be amazed at what he can do through you. Have a great rest of your day. We'll see you here tonight at 6:00.